We are continuing in our study in Romans, finishing up chapter 5, going into chapter 6 for a couple of verses. So I call your attention to that passage. We'll start with verse 17 of chapter 5. This morning, we have reached a point now in our scriptures that it begins to get exciting to see how God begins to work in your life as a new believer and how he begins to change you. You know, the Bible describes us as being in Adam because we're born with a sin nature, the same sin nature that came as a result of Adam's disobedience and his sin. And all of us are in Adam. We can't help that. But we don't have to stay, quote, in Adam. We can change. We have a choice to trust Christ as our Savior and to be in Christ. And so it's a real opportunity to see what that means. And so many times in my counseling, I have the opportunity to talk about the changes that people need to make. And so many times they don't understand what it means to be in Christ. They don't understand that there is tremendous victory in being in Christ. You're no longer under the domination, under the control, as it were, of the old sin nature. And Warren Wiersbe basically made a statement. He said, there's no Christian living without Christian learning. There's no Christian living without Christian learning, because duty is always founded on doctrine. What is my Christian duty? Well, what does the doctrine say? What does God's word say concerning my Christian life? And then that shows me what my duty is. But so many times, Satan wants to keep us ignorant. And if he can keep us ignorant, he can keep us impotent, without power, without the ability to be able to live a victorious Christian life. But the Bible tells us, and we're going to be studying in chapter 6, 7, and 8, the source of victory over the old sin nature. Now, wouldn't it be neat if the moment you got saved, your sin nature died? Would you vote for that? You know? Amen? I mean, just to be able to say, I'm saved, no longer is there any desire, no longer, no bent towards it. Woo! I want you to see that that's exactly what God gives as the victory statement. All right, so let's pick up verse 17, chapter 5. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, and of course that was Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, that's Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. There's Adam again. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, and the offense, now that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Would you underline that phrase, dead to sin? And that's the concept that Satan wants to make you ignorant of. And as a result of being ignorant of your deadness to sin, he then makes you impotent concerning temptation and impotent concerning living the Christian life. Now, Pastor Ken has kind of given us an outline of this passage, and he shared with us in chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, we have the ruin of mankind, And then in verses 15 to 19, we have the rescue of mankind. And then in verses 20 and 21, we have the reign, R-E-I-G-N, the ruling and the freedom of mankind as a result of the change in our life. Now, when we get into chapters 6, 7, and 8, we're going to begin to see what it means to reign in life, to have the freedom over that old sin nature. Chapter 6 tells us that sin no longer reigns over us. Chapter 7 will tell us that the law no longer will reign over us. And chapter 8 will tell us that the Holy Spirit will reign in us. And so we begin to see in these three chapters how the victory comes. Now, notice in chapter 6, it says in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, if you've got a colored pencil or a pen or something, I want you to circle a couple of words because there are three key words in chapter 6 to help you to understand how not to be impotent, but how to be informed. Notice the word no in verse 3. Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Circle the word know. Notice verse 6, knowing this. Verse 9, knowing that Christ. Verse 16, know you not. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying the first problem is we don't know proper doctrine. We don't know what God's word teaches. And so as a result of that, we are impotent because we're ignorant. So the first word that will give you victory over that old sin nature is the word no. Second word is the word reckon. You'll be hearing about that in chapter 6 and verse 11. To reckon it. It is a banking term. In other words, it means put it on your account. And then the third word is the word yield. And in chapter 6, verses 12 to 23, we're going to begin to understand what it means. We make a choice. We either yield to that old nature or we yield the members of our body as instruments of righteousness. But it's our choice. So it's know, it's reckon, and it's yield. And so consequently, we begin to understand what it means to experience sanctification. There are two aspects of sanctification. The word sanctification means you are set apart for special service. I've given this illustration before. My wife had a special stainless steel pan. It was like yay and about that deep, and I needed to change my oil one day, and I walked into the kitchen, and I saw this special pan, and I didn't know it was a special pan. I thought, man, that's cool. That'll fit right underneath my car, and so I used it and unplugged the dooflopper, and yeah, that's a technical term, dooflopper, and the oil, you know, dumped out, and so I'm just finishing up the job, and Ruth comes to the door, and she says, honey, do you have any idea where my special pan is for my freezing? Special. What's it look like? She says, well, it's about, and it's stainless steel, and I don't use it for anything else because I have to keep it totally clean, totally pure. And I'm going, she says, do you have any idea what happened to my pan? And I said, let me guess. Would that be that pan right over there that I've just emptied? And she said, what are you doing with my pan? I said, nothing. Now, what was I doing right then with her pan? Nothing. She didn't ask the right question. What had you done with my pan would have been the question she should have asked. So she finds out that I have used it to change the oil. I said, honey, I will wash this baby down. I will clean this thing up. I mean, it will be spotless. You'll have it in just a few minutes. She said, don't bother. I am never going to use that again because you have tainted. I mean, it's just, that was sanctified, dedicated, set aside for a special purpose, and you have ruined it. Now, guess who went out and bought a special pan that afternoon? Now, every time we walk into the garage and she looks at it, she just smiles. Because I took something that was sanctified, set apart for special service, and defiled it. You know, that's what God says your body is to become. set aside for special service, dedicated, purified. And so consequently, the act of sanctification starts out with an act. Jot it down, if you will, and that is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. That takes place the moment that you become God's special possession, that you become a Christian. You are then in an act of sanctification set aside for special service. But then it's a process. It's a process. As we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ, then things begin to change. But here's the key. There is no divine life without divine living. Now, what does this mean? Well, let's look, first of all, number one, at we have been delivered from sin's domain. From sin's domain. The reality is that our death with Christ took place, and we are now dead to the old nature. I read it again, verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin? Notice verse 14 of chapter 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 17, but God be thanked, you that were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Verse 18, being therefore now made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. So consequently, we see that it is a process. And we are set aside for special service because God has said, now that you've been saved, now this is how you should live. Jot these verses down, if you will. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Titus chapter 2 says in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Everybody can be saved. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly means in my reference regarding myself. Righteously, that's in regarding to my relationship with other people. Godly, that's my relationship to God himself. And so it says that once I get saved, I set myself, I have been set aside for special service, and I am to live with that in my thinking process. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, to buy us out of the slave market of sin, where we, by nature, we were serving sin. We didn't have a choice about it. It was just controlling us. But he redeemed us. He bought us out of that slave market of sin, and he has placed us over here in freedom. We are now no longer servants to sin, but we are servants to righteousness. And boy, what a joy that you have when you begin to understand how that changes your life, how that just lifts the burden and the guilt of the past life. And that's exactly what takes place when we get saved. So now notice chapter 6 and verse 1. How does this take place? How is this truth unfolded? It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that word we means we being who we are. It was an emphasis on, well, who are you? Where you are someone who has been redeemed out of the slave market of sin. So we who have been redeemed from that slave market of sin, how shall we continue in that same lifestyle? Now, circle the word continue. It means to have cordial relationships with. To live in peace and joy and harmony. That means to continue. And so he's saying, you've been saved out of the slave market of sin. How can you have any cordial relationships with the old life? How can you have any cordial relationships with that which was destroying your life? That which was killing your family relationships, that which was breaking the hearts of your loved ones. How can you have cordial relationships with those old things? That's the question. How can we continue in sin? And so we see then that Paul's answer is, don't even think about it. That's not even a possibility. It is not something that we should even ever allow to take place. Now, notice it doesn't say that we are dying to sin in a gradual process. It says we are dead to sin. In fact, the tense of the verb is the aorist tense, and that points to an event that took place in the past once and for all. And so consequently, it says you are dead to sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we're perfectionists. Somebody put it this way. They said we are not sinless, but we do sin less. That makes sense? When you get saved, you don't become sinless. Otherwise, chapter 6 and verse 11 and 12 and 13 wouldn't be written. It says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Christ through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. So consequently, he's saying, now you have the ability to go back into that old lifestyle, but it'll be your choice, not Satan's. You are no longer under the control of Satan and an old sin nature. It's not like you have to. And so if you go back into that old lifestyle, that it is your choice, and you don't have to do it. So consequently, it doesn't say you ought to be dead to sin. He says it's something that you don't do. It's something that is done to you, to be dead indeed unto sin. So let's let the scripture context help us to understand what that means. It simply means you have died to the control of sin, to the reign of sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, chapter 5 and verse 20. And so we begin to understand that this new life that we have, we are now able to live a life that is free from being controlled by temptation. I don't feel like I can overcome it. I just have to give in. It just overpowers me. Let me see if I can illustrate for you. I've got a fan. Now, this fan works. Does this fan work? You telling the truth? Okay. Now, so this is my life under the control of the old nature. All right? Satan can come along and he can say, okay, all right, we'll turn over a new leaf. Then he says, Monday morning, we're going to live like the world. We're going to cheat. We're going to lie. And we're going to deceive. Oh, you're going to church Wednesday night? Okay. All right. Well, we'll let you be a little more godly on Wednesday night, you know, make you look good. And say you're a wanna verses and all that kind of stuff. But Thursday morning, I'll tell you what, you know that wicked boss? Okay. All right. We're going to just turn, you know, that old sin nature is going to be, you know. And you know what happens to you? You kind of go, but I made a decision on Sunday that I wouldn't do that. And Satan goes, pfft. Now, how can he go, pfft? It's because you are still under the control of sin because you're not saved. See, going to church on Sunday doesn't give you power over the old sin nature. So every day he does what he wants to, and then you get saved. And you're now dead to that electricity that ran that fan. And Satan can come along and he can push that button all he wants to. Why? Because you're unplugged. See, that's the kind of life you now can live. Unplugged. If you got a smartphone, I would encourage you to simply write the word unplugged on today's calendar and hit repeat and hit every day. So every day when you look at your phone, you see the word unplugged, 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 unplugged. And it simply reminds you, I no longer have to give in to temptation. I no longer have to respond to what Satan wants to take place in my life because I am unplugged. That's what it means to be dead to the control of the old sin nature. Now, do you still have the old sin nature? Yes. See, if you decide, boy, I really miss that activity that, oh man, that was so much fun. And we went out with the guys or went out with the girls. And see, you can plug it back in and have it operating and controlling and live in a backslidden condition, live in a carnal condition, live in a life that is miserable. But guess what? You don't have to live that way. Because you're dead to the control of the old nature. You make the decision. Every day, you make the decision, is this going to stay unplugged? And when I face temptation, Lord, unplugged. No. I met Jesus at the crossroads where the two ways meet. Satan too was standing there, and he said, come this way. Lots and lots of pleasures I can give to you today. But I said, no, there's Jesus too. See what he offers me. Down here, my sin's forgiven. Up there, a home in heaven. Praise God, that's the way for me. Amen. And every day, you will face a crossroad. Every day, you will face decisions. And Satan will say, just plug it in a little bit. It won't make that much difference. Everybody else is doing it. Do you remember the fun you had when you were doing it? He never reminds you of the fear and the crisis that you had, but he always wants to remind you of the fun. See, the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for how long? For a season. Yeah. And see, that's what he wants to remind you of, the season of the pleasure of sin, but he doesn't want to remind you of the pain and the heartache and the anguish and the family loss and the relationship loss and the health loss and everything else that so often comes as a consequence of my choice to plug it back in. So consequently, he is telling us you have power over the control of Satan. You become unplugged. Now, basically what he's saying is you have died to sin. You know, if you owe a tremendous debt that there's no way in the world you can possibly pay, you know the best way to get out of paying that debt? Die. Die. You can have all the creditors come up to your casket and they can say, hey, you owe me $4 million. Hey, do you remember that? You see, all of the debtors that will come along and say, you owe me, you owe me, you owe me. But I'm dead. Doesn't bother me a bit. And this is what the gospel is saying. When you get saved, you are dead to all of the debts that you owed. And you're alive to Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Turn there, if you will. Colossians 1, 13. Once we become dead, we are no longer liable for all those old sin debts. Creditors can do nothing and say anything. Why? Because Colossians 1, 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I'm no longer under the power of Satan, his dominion. I'm translated into the kingdom of God. Jot down Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation or our lifestyle is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, once we're taken out of Satan's dictatorial rulership, the Holy Spirit who comes in, he reminds us every day that those things are in the past, and he takes away the memories and the habits and the attitudes and the desires of our hearts, and constantly we are bathing ourselves in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is changing our desires and changing our attitudes and changing our focus. Why? Because we have been bought out of the slave market of sin and placed in the righteousness of Christ. And oh, what a way to live. Amen? The freedom that we no longer are plugged in and controlled by Satan. It's kind of like a teenage girl who's run away from home. She winds up in a bus station in a big city. And she meets this guy who says, I'll take care of you. She doesn't know what a pimp is, but she's met one. And he promises all kinds of good things. And for a while, she thinks that he loves her. And then she finds out that, no, he didn't love her. He's going to use her. And then he's going to abuse her. And then he's going to lose her when she dies. And she's miserable. She's in slavery. She's in bondage. But let's just say that somebody comes along and says to that girl, I'm going to love you. And I'm going to marry you. And I'm going to take you away from all this trash. And I'm going to help you to live for God. And I'm going to help you to forget all of that old stuff and all the old. Now, there will be flashbacks. No questions about it. But now she is living in a new home. Now she's living with someone who loves her, has dedicated his life to meet her needs and be a blessing to her. Can you imagine if she is later out on the street and she sees that pimp? How stupid would it be for her to go talk to him and say, how you doing? What's going on? What's happened? How stupid would that be? Because she's been redeemed from that slave market of sin. And the same thing is true when Satan comes along and you're a Christian and you're living for God and the Holy Spirit's working your life and you see the power of God working in your life, and then Satan comes along and he says, we used to have some good times. Why don't you just plug back in a little bit? He always wants to remind you of the fun, but never the failure. Amen? Always the fun, but never the fear. He's always saying, oh, come on, it's just a little bit. Unplugged. That is the choice that every day you and I make. Every day. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He's basically saying you've been pulled out of his house and put into the household of God, the family of God. Amen. Remember that song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God? You don't want me to sing again. But you see, that's what God does. Jesus puts a song in your heart in the night. After every trial, after every flight. Anyone can sing when the sun is shining bright. But he'll put a song in your heart at night. That's what happens when you get saved. There's no song over here in the slavery house of sin. There's no song here. There's only tears. There's only weeping and wailing. But when you get into the household of God, even those that can't sing, sing. Amen? Because he puts a song there. And he's given you some freedom. He lifts you. And he says you don't have to live in despair anymore. And so we were moved from the government of sin and transferred to the government of the Savior, delivered from the power of sin. Back right after the Civil War, when the slaves were freed, many times the slaves would be walking around the streets of the city near where they were slaves on the farms, and every once in a while, one of them would see their old master. And instantly, they would cower in fear until they remembered, oh, I don't have to cower in fear. He doesn't own me anymore. I'm not responsible to him anymore. And he remembers I'm free. Let me tell you something, friends. When you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you are free from the dominion, from the power, from the control of sin. And I may be talking to some folks that are here this morning saying, you know, Pastor Greg, I think that's what I've been missing. I've been trying to change, but I can't. And I want to be free from that domination of sin. I want to be free from having to give in to the temptations, and I have no power over them. It's because you're still enslaved. It's because you're still plugged in, and you only get unplugged when you get saved. So maybe this morning, God might be speaking to your heart and simply saying to you, that's what I need. I need to turn my heart and life over to Jesus and ask him to forgive all my sins. And then I need to die. Because that's what he does. He unplugs and you are dead to the control of the old sin nature. And somebody put it this way, it's kind of like two fields and a huge wide road between these two fields. And in this field are all of the slaves of Satan, and Satan is there and he's yelling at them, he's controlling them, and they're his slaves and his servants, and he's beating them and everything else. But if somebody is redeemed from that field of slavery, and on the other side of the road, here are the ones that have been redeemed. Here are the ones that are living a life that's pleasing to God and righteousness, and they're singing, and they're just having a... Now, they're serving, but they're serving out of love because they are responding to the love of God who loved them and saved them and forgave their sins and unplugged that old sin nature's control. So they're singing. Guess what? Satan is over here in this field, and he sees you over in God's field, and he doesn't like it. Guess what he does? He hollers at you. Hey, you belong over here. And you say, sorry, sorry. And then he'll tell you, remember all the fun we had? You sure? You can slip over here at night now if you want to. See, Satan is never satisfied when you join the other side. He'll continue to bug you. Sometimes people thought, when I got saved, I thought everything would just be great. Did it get great? No, you all of a sudden went into war. It's a spiritual war. Amen. And Satan will do everything he possibly can to just mentally oppress you and accuse you and tell, oh, you don't belong over there. Look at everything you used to do. And no, you belong over here. See, he'll holler at you all the time. Well, just stick your fingers in your ears. Amen. Don't listen to him. Now, you know the best way not to listen to somebody is to listen to somebody else. Right? Flew back on an airplane last night from Salt Lake City. And I thought, Lord, if you bring me somebody that I can witness to, that'd be awesome. So I'm just sitting there. Lady walks in, sits down. I mean, within 5 seconds, thunk, earplugs in the ears. Video. The entire 2.5 hour flight, never took the earplugs out. I spoke to her. She looked at me. See, that's what you have to do to Satan. You put the earplugs of the Holy Spirit's voice, you focus your attention on the Word of God. Let it dwell richly in you. Amen. Because, see, I can't listen to two voices or do two things. Now my wife can, but I can't. And that messes her mind. Because I'm sitting there writing checks and paying bills, and she'll be talking to me. And I'll just look up and smile, and I go, do you want me to write the checks or do you want me to listen to you? And she'll go, oh, yeah, you can't do two things. No, I can't. Because if I'm listening to you, I'm making mistakes over here, you know. I wrote a check to the Visa card one time for the wrong year. They said, we can't cash this for a year. Oh, great. Now, I won't say it was Ruth's fault. Okay, I'm not going to tell you that. But see, I can't do two things at one time. I'm either going to listen to her or I'm going to pay the bills. And see, Satan knows that you can't listen to him and the Holy Spirit at the same time. You have to make a choice. That's why it says, notice, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. And so consequently, it's our choice. All right, who are we going to listen to? And I'm so thankful. 1 John 5:18 says, the evil one toucheth him not. Once you get saved, he cannot touch you anymore. And James 4, 7, submit yourself, therefore, to God, and resist the devil, and he has to what? He has to flee from you. Now, don't try resisting him before you submit yourself to God, because you're not strong enough. You resist him without submitting first to God, and Satan laughs, and he goes, good luck, son, I'm strong. But once you submit yourself to God, and that's what should happen every day when you get up in the morning. Amen? Get up in the morning and say, Lord, it was a good day yesterday, but today's a new day. I'm going to be facing some new trials today. I'm going to be facing some new temptations today. There are going to be some people that come along my path that are going to mean, ugly, and hard to get along with. And then I'm going to leave home. And no, I didn't say that. Lord, I know I didn't say that. But I know I'm going to be facing some really tough times today, Lord. I need your help. I need your control. When my mouth wants to get into gear, before my heart gets into gear, God, I need, right? Zip it. That's why God gave you one tongue and a set of teeth to bite it instead of let it wag. And so consequently, every day I submit myself to God. And then Satan will flee. You see, we're now under the ownership of God. It's kind of like somebody coming in and buying your apartment where you live. And they fix it up, all kinds of remodeling and everything. And you love it. I mean, they replace all the appliances and everything's great. The end of the month, guess who knocks on your door? The old landlord. And he wants to collect the rent. Now, you know what? He'll take your money if you'll pay him. And that's just like Satan. Satan will come and say, now, you owe me this, and you owe me that. And he'll take you if you'll give in. Let me tell you something. We don't have to give in. We don't have to give in. It's the old nature that becomes unplugged when we get saved. And we have to make a decision to keep it unplugged. Are you familiar with the name George Mueller? The man in Bristol, England, that decided he was going to start an orphanage simply because he wanted people in Bristol, England to understand there's a God in heaven. And a lot of people didn't understand his methods because he would never tell anybody what the needs for those children were. He had to feed them three times a day. He had to clothe every one of them. He had to educate them. And it got to the point he had 2,000 children, but he would never let anybody tell anybody outside the children's home what their needs were. In fact, he would fire workers if he found out they had told somebody, well, we need this. You're gone. Because his attitude was, I want the people of Bristol, England to realize there is a God in heaven who does nothing but answer prayer. And sometimes people would come to George Mueller and say, what's your secret of all of these blessings and last-minute deliverances? This is what he said. There was a day when I died. As he spoke, he bent lower and almost touched the floor, they said. I died to George Mueller, he continued. To his preferences, I died to his opinions, his tastes, and his will. I died to the world, its approval or its censure. And I died to the approval or the blame of even my brethren or my friends. And since then, I've studied only to know how to show myself approved unto God. There was a day that George Mueller died. You see, Jesus said, if we find our lives, we'll lose them. But if we lose our lives for his sake, we'll find them. And this is what God wants you to realize. He unplugged the control of your sin nature when you got saved. But every day, the world, the flesh, and the devil tell you, plug it back in. Just for a short time. But every day, we're going to be looking on our phones, we're going to be looking on the blackboards, the whiteboards of our house. Every day, we're going to see the signs on our refrigerator, unplugged. unplugged. And when you greet each other throughout the course of the week and the month, just simply say, unplugged. Amen. Father, we thank you for the victory in Christ. Constantly help us to focus our thoughts onto our loving Savior and off of our losing enslaver. Lord, help us to remember that there is victory in Christ. As we refuse to plug that old sin nature back in again and respond to its temptations. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, the 19th of November, 2017, could become their birthday into the family of God. And even as I'm closing in prayer, Father, I pray that they would just turn to you and ask you to forgive their sin, respond to your offer of salvation, because, Lord Jesus, you died on the cross to pay for those sins. And Father, I pray that today they would ask you to forgive their sins and come into their life and save them and change them. May this day go down in heaven as a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.